In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the text is verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he said, sinners of whom I am chief, or I am the chief sinner? That's a question that we need to consider, and we need to know what he meant. A lot of people have various views about that, and they say that the Apostle Paul received mercy because of what he did. Was it because Paul was less guilty than others that he received mercy? Was he less liable for his sins than others? Or was he saved solely by grace? Well, there are several things that we will consider in this message, and I hope that we will be able to understand Paul's status before he was saved when we've finished this message. What was Paul's status before he was saved? The first thing I want you to consider with me is, what is the meaning of this statement, sinners of whom I am chief? Now, did Paul mean by this that he was just merely referring to his old carnal nature, so that he was saying, yes, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. I'm fallen in Adam. I'm depraved. I'm crooked by nature. And in other words, is this just an outline of what he covers in Romans chapter 7, where he said that he was a wretched man? Did he mean here that he was chief of sinners by his persecuting the church? Now, you know that the Apostle Paul, before he was saved on the road to Damascus, was a chief persecutor of the saints. And when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus was being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus. And so that may be what Paul's talking about here when he says, I'm chief of sinners. Was it because of the light that Paul had? Now, we know that Paul was a learned man in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures and advanced far in the study of the Old Testament scripture. He must have known a lot about what was going on in Palestine during the ministry of Jesus. He had to have heard about Jesus' miracles. That was noised abroad everywhere. Everybody was talking about that. The Jews themselves, who hated Jesus and put him to death, couldn't deny that Jesus had done marvelous works. They said he's done a notable miracle. We can't deny it. But they didn't believe on him. And he must have also recognized that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. There were all of those prophecies that lay in the Old Testament for hundreds of years, and they were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, and I can't help but think Paul knew it because he was a scholar. He knew the scriptures. Was it also because of the light that he had in other things? You think about the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel prophesied not only that the Messiah was going to come, but he even tells when he's going to come. I can't think that Daniel had escaped the study of the Apostle Paul and that he knew that it was the time for the Messiah to come before he was the Apostle Paul. Was it because he had the opportunity to investigate the resurrection? You see, Jesus Christ had gone into the tomb on Friday, and he had arose from the dead on Sunday morning with a mighty triumph over his foes. And they couldn't deny it. They even asked the soldiers to lie about the situation because it was clear that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And I can't think that Paul knew about that and had looked at those facts and saw that there was credible evidence that Jesus had arisen from the dead. Was it because of those many saints that Paul sent to prison that he was the chief of sinners? Because, you know, I can't help but believe that as Paul sent those men and women to prison, that they testified to him about the power and the authority and the good works and the miracles that Jesus had done, and that he had arisen from the dead on the third day, and that he was alive forevermore, and he was coming back again to judge the world. I can't think but help but think that those people witnessed to Paul about those things as he was sending them to prison, and therefore Paul had a lot of light, and that may have been the reason that he was chief of sinners. It may also have been because that he was blind to the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, and he, being a scholar of these things, failed to admit in honesty. You know, you've seen people when you've been discussing something you differ on, and you recognize when you state your argument that they see immediately that you've got the correct argument, but they won't hear it. You run into that, haven't you? You know, that means that we're willfully blinding ourselves or ignorant. I was discussing with a man one time, and I didn't know much about the seasons and the celestial things. But anyway, we were discussing about how that the sun, the distance that it is from the earth between summer and winter. And he said, the sun is closer in the winter. And I said, no, that's not right. And he ran down to get a book. Well, I thought about it while he was gone. And while he was gone, it come to me. And so when he walked back in the room, I said, you're right. He just dropped his book. You know why? Because I admitted that I was wrong. And that ended it. But you know, so many times in our pride, in our arrogance, we will contend for what we know is not correct because of our pride. That's wrong. Was Paul like that? Was it because that Paul was high in Jewish circles? And he was. You recall how he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew those Jewish leaders, and he was high in their circles, and you know how they plotted against Jesus to destroy him. They lied, they cheated, they done everything they could, and they eventually were able to accomplish their purpose of putting Jesus to death, and they did it by strategies that anyone would denounce as criminal. Paul knew that. He had to know about that. He had to know what bent was toward Jesus. And you know, you've seen situations where there's going to be a trial of somebody and he's convicted before they ever assemble the jury. You know what I'm talking about. And that was the case with Jesus. And Paul knew their bent about that very thing. And that might have made him chief of sinners. When we know that one is guilty of a crime, we recognize that he's more guilty the more he knows. An individual that drives the car for a bank robber is guilty of bank robbery, no question about it. The law recognizes him, so do we, as a bank robber. But let me tell you, he is far worse if he helped to plan that robbery and didn't know about it just the moment that he got in the car to drive over to do the job. So it is that an individual like Paul, who knew about the complicity of the Jews in the crucifixion of Jesus, is certainly a greater sinner than the average. We can also ask the question, was it because deep down that Paul knew he was wrong in persecuting the church? You know, when somebody does something that's wrong, deep in their own heart, they know that it's wrong. You know, you read about how people put others to death. Maybe it was through a lynching, or maybe it was that kind of a thing. You know, that's wrong. It doesn't make any difference what the person has done. He deserves a fair trial. I heard a Jewish lawyer say one time that he would defend anybody on earth for any crime, but he would not defend
a man like Adolf Eichmann, because Eichmann had put to death the Jews. Well, even Adolf Eichmann deserved a trial, and when he was tried in Israel, he got a fair trial, and he was executed because of his crime. But we recognize that a person that does something like what Eichmann and those other people did in putting to death the Jews and the Poles and others, they know they're doing wrong, even though I have seen some of them on these history programs testifying that they did not think they did anything wrong when they executed those Jews. They knew they were doing wrong. I don't care what they say, because the law of God is written on our hearts, and it tells us when we're doing something that's wrong. Our conscience rises up and tells us. And so when Paul was putting to death Stephen, they laid the garments down at his feet as a witness, Paul knew he was doing wrong. And when he put those people in prison, he knew he was doing wrong. So we must always look at this kind of information. And so was it that Paul was willingly blind to who Jesus was and what he was doing? You know, Jesus said to the Jews, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. There is a greater responsibility where we have greater knowledge and greater understanding. And Paul apparently had great knowledge and great understanding. And I believe that Paul was guilty and was a great sinner because of all of these factors, not just one or two of them. Now, let's note in the next place the positions that some have given concerning this text where Paul says, sinners of whom I am chief. Now, there are different views. Always men will have different views. Someone has said that Paul was actually saying, I belong to this group of persons which consists of foremost sinners. In this view, Paul doesn't mean to say at all that I'm the chief of sinners personally. He's not saying that, they say. They're just trying to say that Paul said, I'm in this group that's a great sinner, great group of sinners. I don't think Paul was saying that at all. Some say that this is just a figure of speech, that Paul didn't really mean to say that he was first sinner, or that he was the chief of sinners, or that he was the greatest sinner, but he was just using this as a figure of speech, as we sometimes do. And I don't think that's what Paul was saying at all. The third view is, and there are a few others, but I'm just surmising with these three. Historically, I am sinner number one. There'll be other great sinners that follow after me. And I don't think Paul was saying that at all either. And then the view is that I am the worst sinner in the whole world. And I believe that's exactly what Paul was saying. I don't think he was putting any equivocation in his statement. I believe he looked at himself as the greatest sinner who ever lived. And I don't think there's any other doubt in what Paul meant. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul said, you rank all the saints in the whole world in order. And when you get through, you put me underneath the very least. Now, that's the same thing he's saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I'm chief of sinners. He said, I'm less than the least, and I'm not even worthy to be considered as an apostle. So Paul believed that he was the greatest sinner. Now, third, what made Paul take this position? And why would he make this statement? What brought him to this? Well, I want to emphasize that grace, God's unmerited favor to sinners will make you take this position as well as it did Paul. And that's what made Paul to take this position. Grace makes us to see what is in us as individuals, just as we read in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And you get a glimpse of grace, and it's going to throw a light in your heart that will show you what you really are. And until you see what you really are, you'll never be able to say with Paul, I'm chief of sinners. But once grace takes a hold of you, you're going to be echoing the same thing that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Grace brings to our minds horrendous memories. It gives us a view of what one of the churches in Revelation said, that called the depths of Satan, and the deceitfulness of our hearts, and the thoughts of blasphemies, adulteries, fornication, all those kind of things. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart. Here's where these things come from. They don't come out of the head. They don't come out of the feet. They don't come out of the peripheral areas, but they come out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's what comes out of the heart. And when you, by grace, see what's in you, you're going to say what Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. Because you recognize what you've got. You recognize what you are capable of as far as evil is concerned, and how incapable you are of the good that God's law demands. Grace brings the law of God, which we have broken, to our consciousness. You know, until grace works in us, we don't think about how we've broken God's law and how we're violating His principles, stomping on His word, going against His will. We don't think about that. But grace makes us to say, as Paul said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Grace makes us say, as one put it, chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed His blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I may never die. That's what grace does. That's what had taken hold of Paul. And that's what made him talk like he did. It made him testify. It's just as if you take an organ, and when you squeeze it, there's going to be sound come out of it. And when God squeezes us with grace, we're going to emit the same kind of sounds, the same melody that Paul was emitting here. I'm chief of sinners. When the grace of God gets a hold of a sinner, it will make him sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, that's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I don't have any good thing to recommend myself, even though I've labored more abundantly than all the others. None of that means anything. I'm the chief of sinners. I've been saved by the grace of God, and that's all my hope and all my righteousness. Did you know that no other person knows the sinfulness of your heart like you do? You know things about yourself that nobody knows. Your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, nobody knows your own heart like you do. And when you know your heart under grace, you're going to say, I am the chief of sinners. That's the teaching, I believe, of this passage. But how could Paul rank himself as the worst of sinners? Well, first of all, let's kind of see if we can figure out where Paul was. I think Paul was the furthest out. I believe that Paul was the nearest man to hell before he was saved as a man could possibly get and not be there. I believe he could feel the heat of the fires of hell where he was. Because here he was, instead of worshiping God true as he should have been, as he thought he was doing, he was persecuting Jesus Christ of Nazareth and his disciples, and he hated the God he claimed he was worshiping. That's as close to hell as you can get. Let me tell you, if you hate God, you're close to hell, because God is love. And if we love God, we know God. And if we don't love Him, we don't know Him, no matter what we may say. Paul was a Jew. And he was learned in the scriptures, I've already alluded to. And he was near to the things of God that had been revealed in the scriptures, but he had not picked them up. He had not understood them. He was like Nicodemus when he went to Jesus on that night long ago, and he said, "How can these things be? And we know your teacher come from God. Nobody can do these miracles that you do." And Jesus, this is what most preachers would have done. They would have patted Nicodemus on the back and they'd said, "We'd love to have you as a member of the church." But you know what Jesus said? "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again. And that message has almost been lost in the rush to make Christians. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He tells us that. And he was more responsible because of this. He was far more responsible than the pagans at Rome were. They were worshiping stones and stocks and demons. And they didn't know the true God. They didn't have the scripture. But Paul had both. And instead of worshiping God as he should have been, he was opposing God with all his might and with all his strength. Paul was self-righteous. Did you know there's very few sins that are as despicable in the sight of God as self-righteousness? And why is that? It is of all sins one of the most detestable. And it is that because it is a sin that takes man further from God, and when it combined with all other sins, it is the one that leads him to say what the Pharisee said when he went up to the temple to pray. He went up to the temple that day and he looked all around and he saw all the others who were there and he saw the old publican standing there near him, and he began his very self-glorifying prayer. "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I see all these other people and I know what they are. They're sinners. But I am not. I am righteous. I am holy. I have never broken your law at any time. I am doing what you have always wanted me to do." And he knew not that he was poor and blind and naked and wretched and despicable in the sight of God. Because Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's where the Pharisee missed it. And that's where Paul missed it. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This man, Paul, and the Pharisees in general, denied that they needed regeneration. Nicodemus knew nothing of regeneration, though he was a student of the scripture. "How can these things be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born?" And Jesus said, "You hear the sound of the wind. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes, but so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The new birth is a spiritual thing, and it's performed by the Holy Spirit of God, and men don't know anything about it by nature. It's the power of God." And the Pharisees denied they had any need of it. And Paul denied that he had any need of it. And he denied that he had any need of sanctification. He thought he was as good as he needed to be. These individuals deny that they need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some groups that are bold enough to say, I was working on a job one time and we had several Jehovah's Witnesses there, and I was good friends with several of them, and one of them said something to me about this one day, and I said, "Well, I believe in that a sinner has to be washed in the blood of Jesus." He said, "You don't find that in the Bible." I just got my little Bible out, opened it right up, and showed it to him in Revelation chapter 5. He was flabbergasted. He didn't know that the scripture said that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Pharisee, he said, he didn't need that. Because if you don't need the new birth, you don't need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. He denied that he needed the Messiah to save him, and he stood upon his own record. That's what individuals do who are not saved by the grace of God. They depend upon what they are, and they stand upon what they've done. There was a lady one time who believed in sinless perfection. And she said she had it. And so she got up in her meeting one time and she testified. And she said that she was sanctified and she was holified and she was perfect and getting better every day. Unfortunately, so many people who don't go quite that far have the same feeling. They believe that they are all ready for heaven. And such an individual will go right up to heaven. I mean, right up to heaven, and there will the holy angels just brush them aside and say, here I am, and I am holy enough to enter into the presence of God. And I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need his blood. I don't need the forgiveness of sin. And here I am, and I want to spend eternity with you. Can you speak to God like that? That's what Paul was doing, so he was the chief of sinners. Paul was granted repentance. You see, he says here in this passage, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was granted repentance, and this made him see himself as he really was. That's what you need. That's what I need. We must see ourselves as we are. You know, it's a terrible thing to be deceived about something, to think something is one way when it's really another. But that's what the lost sinner does. He thinks things are one way, and he doesn't know how God sees him and his condition. So if we see ourselves as we are, we're going to be on the same ground that Paul was. May the Lord help us to do it. We know that Paul had repentance because his whole life after this, after his experience on the road to Damascus, was a manifestation of repentance. Every step the man took for the rest of his life said, I have repented. I have repented. I have repented. And he continued that as long as he lived. Where would you look to find a greater example of repentance in all the history or the annals of men? I don't know of a man. I don't know of example anywhere where a man can be held up as a greater illustration of repentance than the Apostle Paul. Furthermore, where can you go to find such love manifested toward him whom he had before persecuted and hated? Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the great centerpiece of Paul's life. Every epistle he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I am bought and paid for, and I belong to him, and I'm going to live for him. And that's what we should be doing. Where will you find such a marvelous conversion experience as this of the Apostle Paul? Why, here he went on the road to Damascus hating Jesus, and the Lord struck him down with a great light from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I don't even know who you are. And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he says, Lord, my master, what will you have me to do? And I want to tell you, he was a bond slave until they chopped his head off in Rome. Repentance from sin, you hear me out, is a dearly bought commodity. And not many people are willing to pay the price. Only the grace of God can bring you to repentance for your sins. Nothing else will do it. Don't you dare to think the baptismal waters will wash away your sin. Don't you dare to think that you can take the Lord's Supper and reduce your sins. Don't you think that by doing good deeds that you will eliminate your sins. None of these things have any effect whatsoever. It is only that when we are brought to repentance, we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins are cleansed and we bear them no more. Paul bought repentance. He never hesitated to pay the full price of it, though it was an exorbitant fee. And when you've gone through it, you know what I mean. He gave everything for it. And you can mark out those who have grace with this comparison. If they have grace, they will manifest repentance. I don't put that as a possibility. I don't put that as something that they might be able to squeeze by without. You must have repentance. John preached to the Jews and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it is an essential. And there can be no escaping this reckoning. And where the grace of this repentance is, you will follow it and you will see there's rich abounding in it. But where repentance is considered too high a price, where the individual comes up face to face with the commandment of God, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And when a man or a woman faces that and says, no, the price is too high, I won't do it, that individual is chief of sinners. They're on the very outskirts and near to doom. Wherever we see that somebody will not embrace repentance, we can be very sure the grace of God has never gone there. Never gone. Never gone. Never. They've never felt the grace of God in their heart, because if they do, that repentance will come. I mean, where excuses are offered for sin. I talk to a lot of people about sin. You know what I hear? I hear denials. Well, I never did it. They deny it like O.J. Simpson denied that he murdered his wife. And I forget the man's name. But he did it. And he lied when he said he didn't. And I'm going to tell you, there's no repentance in the heart of an individual that lies about his sin. It's not there. There are those who blame others for their sin. When confronted with their sins, it's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else caused me, made me. No repentance there. Where there's anger and malice and hatred still abide. I was in a church one time where a man and his wife, the man had been excluded, and it involved another woman. This other woman had told what they had done. And though they came before the church, the man in repentance supposedly, and his wife, when she went up to shake hands with that woman, she shoved her back. And if I'd have been pastor of the church, I'd have recommended she be excluded, because there was no repentance in her heart and she was manifesting anger and malice, and that is not a gracious representation. Whenever there is not real restitution sought, you can be sure there's no repentance. You need not waste time looking for repentance in such cases. Don't you even waste a minute where that kind of thing is manifested. No church has a right to receive a so-called confession. And I've seen several of them through my years. I've seen people come into the church mad as they could be, and claim they had repentance and confessed to the church, and the church received it. And that is a mockery of the Word of God. We're not to receive any such thing. If our heart has not been humbled, if an individual hasn't been made to see his error, there's no repentance, and don't you receive it. Don't you even think about it. This should be the rule by which we receive individuals who have sinned and come back to the church. Is there true repentance? If there is, by all means, receive them. That's the teaching of the Word of God. If there isn't, reject it flat out. And I've read in history where many of the churches did. I've read where one case where a man came back to the church and he said he repented, and the church heard his testimony. They said, "We don't believe you've got it." They wouldn't take him. That's right. We're not to be dolts in this business. We're to look at the facts. This should be the rule by which we receive members into the church. An individual that has never had the repentance of God is not to be received in the church. I mean, he must have had an experience in grace. Paul did. Paul was received reluctantly in Jerusalem. You know, they had to get somebody to kind of recommend him because they were afraid that he wasn't true. They didn't think he was a true disciple. But when they found out that he was, they received him and embraced him. And he was one of the greatest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chief of sinners. Christ never came to call any other kind. Are you a sinner? Are you chief of sinners? Christ came to call you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the word of the Lord Jesus himself. No sinner is ever saved because of anything in himself. He's only saved on the merits of Jesus Christ and what he did. Our repentance and our faith are dearly bought gifts which our Savior purchased on Calvary. Salvation is ever and only by pure and sovereign grace, not by what we do. Paul was a chief of sinners, and God saved him and used him. And I pray that God will awaken you to your status as the chief of sinners, because when he does, that's when the Lord will save you. May the Lord bless each one of you, is my prayer.